Open up your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin in verse 26 today. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. We preach verse by verse here at Northwest Baptist Church. Right now we're going through the book of Acts. We began, I believe it was in April, and making our way through this book, one passage at a time. Preaching the main thoughts of the passage, directing our hearts towards Christ. All scripture is inspired by God. It's all important. It all points us to Christ. It all is the Spirit using it in our hearts to sanctify us and to make us more like Jesus. This is why we do what we do every Sunday. God's word is authoritative. God's word is sufficient for faith and practice in our godliness. Acts chapter 8. Last week, we saw a man named Philip. He left Jerusalem with thousands of believers because of the persecution that began in Jerusalem. After Stephen was stoned at the end of chapter 7, a great persecution came out, and this spread the believers everywhere, which is exactly what Jesus wanted them to do, to go preach the gospel everywhere. And it's the persecution that came that did that. The first place Philip goes to, we saw last week, was a place called Samaria. The Samaritans were half Jews. They were hated by the Jews because they were not full-blooded Jews. And so in chapter 8, we see right away that the gospel leaving Jerusalem begins to infiltrate ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds. A place that the Jews would not have gone to, now they are going to, or at least those who know Jesus Christ as Lord. Philip is a deacon, as was Stephen, both filled with the Spirit, doing signs and wonders, preaching Christ. And we see that people are believing. The apostles leave Samaria and continue to preach the gospel on their way back towards Jerusalem. But Philip doesn't go back to Jerusalem. And look at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. So this was a road that connected Jerusalem to Gaza, which was a southern city in Palestine. You probably hear of the Gaza Strip in the news when Israel is mentioned. This is the same Gaza. Gaza was also a Philistine city. It was a place that the Jews avoided. This actually was a very dangerous road to travel. But it was the main road that connected Jerusalem to Africa, where Ethiopia is. Ethiopia was a giant nation. Basically, anything south of Egypt was Ethiopia back in those days. So this road connected Jerusalem to Africa. Dangerous road, a desert, hard terrain to travel by. Thieves, robbers. Nevertheless, the angel comes from the Lord and says, "Philip, you need to go down that road. You know the road that is dangerous? Yeah, there. Go there." Does the gospel compel us to go to dangerous places? Indeed, it does. The problem is that many of us cannot even fathom going to a difficult place because so many Christians have trouble sharing Christ in a comfortable place. That is mind-blowing when you compare modern-day Christianity to first-century Christianity. Philip doesn't even question it. He goes. Gets up and goes to this dangerous place, middle of the desert. Like, the God didn't even tell Philip what to go do. You know, that road down there, go. And Gaza was the last place where water was before you got to Egypt. It was the watering place. So water your camels, water your flocks, get your supply. It's going to be a long, hot, dry journey the rest of the way. So Gaza was that place. So go. Philip already went to Samaria. Now he's going to the middle of the desert and he doesn't even know why. It's really incredible if you think about it. It reminds me of Abraham in the Old Testament. God comes and tells Abraham, Abraham, I'm choosing you. I'm going to make you these promises. Go. Leave your home. Go to this place. Abraham believes the Lord and goes. It's incredible. But yeah, the gospel, if it works in Jerusalem, if it works in Samaria, then apparently God has a purpose for it on this desert road that you just didn't go down unless you had a really good purpose for. Look at verse 27. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So Philip goes and he learns really quickly why the Lord sends him. He sees a man on this road and he's riding a chariot. And Luke tells us more information about this man. He was an Ethiopian. So he's from south of Egypt, where that road connects Jerusalem. He's on his way back home. Matter of fact, he was in Jerusalem worshiping. Now he's going back home. And not only is he an Ethiopian, but he's a eunuch. Now, what is a eunuch? A eunuch is a man who had been castrated for the purpose of being a servant in a royal household. Eunuchs either kept charge of the money or they kept control of the king's harem, which means all his ladies besides his other wives. And so in order for the king to have assurance that this guy, the eunuch, would not mess with his lady friends, these people were castrated. Also, it gives the king assurance that he can have them in charge of his treasure and his money. Why? Because being castrated, he can't have any children to take over the throne and pass on a dynasty to his kids. Sounds really weird, doesn't it? But that's who this guy was. And he served in the court. He was a court official of the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. Candace is not her name. Candace is a title like Caesar. So the queen of the Ethiopians, their names were the Candaces, just like the Caesars were the emperors of Rome. And so a court official of Candace, who was the queen of the Ethiopians, he was in charge of a hard treasure. So he checks all the boxes. He's not in charge of the harem. He's in charge of the money. King doesn't have to worry about him because he's castrated. And so Philip sees this guy on his way from Jerusalem back home in a chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Why was he in Jerusalem? He's a long way from home. Well, Luke tells us he was there to worship, which tells us a couple of things about this guy. First of all, he's not Jewish, obviously. But he was probably a proselyte, which means he was an Ethiopian who had converted to Judaism and went to Jerusalem to probably worship. There's a couple problems here, though. Not anyone can go into the Jewish temple. First of all, you have to be Jewish. So being a Gentile, he can only go in as far as the court of the Gentiles is concerned, and he could go no further. He couldn't go in with the rest of the Jews to worship God. He had to stay on the outside. This guy has discriminated his whole life. And secondly, being a eunuch, anybody with a physical disability was also prohibited from going into the temple. This guy has two strikes against him. Not only is he an Ethiopian, but now he's a eunuch. But he still goes to Jerusalem to worship, even though he can't go worship like everyone else does. So he's a believer in Israel's God. But obviously he's not a Christian. Remember, the same way that the lame man that Peter and John healed at the beautiful gate, He was not allowed to go in either. Why? Because he was lame. When Peter and John healed him, he went in leaping and dancing. Same thing. Physical disabilities prohibited anyone from entering. So this guy has a lot of strikes against him culturally here in Jerusalem. So Philip sees him and he's reading Isaiah. Somehow he obtained a scroll. Maybe he used some of the money from the queen's treasury to purchase a scroll, which obviously would have been a copy of Isaiah. Not everyone walked around with personal copies of the scriptures in their back pocket like we do today, right? I mean, I have the Bible in multiple languages in apps on my phone, even on my watch. Talk about a scroll. This is not like, hey, just whip your Bible out and start reading it. This takes a lot of initiative to open the scroll and forget pages. I mean, unroll the scroll and find a place to read. This guy has some reading material for his way home, apparently. So Philip sees him and he's reading, of all people, Isaiah. And then the Spirit confirms to Philip why he came. Look at verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Now, that's a really odd request, right? Not just go over there and say hi, but go join this chariot. Go sit down with him. Now, he's on a dangerous road. Thieves, robbers, close to the Philistine territory. Think about all these different things that are happening. What would happen if someone got into your car on the way down the road? Right? I mean, you'd probably like knock him out or call the police or something. Here, Philip says, the Spirit tells Philip, go join that chariot. Go sit down with him. And again, we see the promise of Jesus coming to fruition. What was it that Jesus promised the apostles? You will receive my power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Exactly what happens. Philip is commanded to be a witness. And who is with him? The Holy Spirit of God. Of course, this happened at Pentecost as the Spirit came down and the apostles and disciples started speaking in tongues and everyone heard them in their own language. And they were able to go and preach the gospel to everywhere and be a witness. That's what Philip was doing. Philip wasn't witnessing to the Samaritans in his power. He's witnessing through the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. And here's the Spirit again as a reminder to Philip, you're not alone. You're not alone. The King has given you a command. That's King Jesus. Go tell my good news to everyone. And the Spirit says, go see him, Philip. Go see him. This is really tremendous. The Spirit not only empowers Philip to witness, but also what's interesting is he guides him to the man that needed to be witnessed to. What a week for Philip, right? What a week for Philip. He goes from Samaritans now to an Ethiopian eunuch. Chapter 8 is tremendous in this. And it's our first introduction in the book of Acts that the gospel bears fruit in Samaria and everywhere. The Ethiopian eunuch was a real man, but he's also a picture of what God is doing around the world through other people just like him. Philip just doesn't stumble upon him. Like, oh yeah, there's some random guy I could share the gospel with. No, he is guided. He is led by the Spirit to go witness to him. And just accidentally, the guy is reading Isaiah. Or is that an accident? No accident at all. Philip doesn't just stumble upon him. The Spirit of God, who is God himself, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, knows exactly what the will of the Father is. This eunuch needs to hear from you, Philip, the good news about Jesus. He is no accident. I have led you right to him in the middle of the desert. This is not they're not stopping at some rest area along the highway. Literally, Philip goes and here's a guy. That's him. Go get him. Go talk to him. It's the sovereign work of God. This is what we see here. The sovereign work of God to bring Ethiopian eunuchs to himself. Isn't this what Jesus said? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's what we see. The Ethiopian eunuch is being drawn by God the Father through God the Spirit to God the Son. He's at the right place at the right time because the sovereign hand of God is orchestrating all the details to align Philip with him in just the right moment when he's reading Isaiah and he's going to need some help to figure out what in the world he's reading. That's the sovereign hand of God at work in this man's life to draw him to himself. That's right. God is orchestrating this. God had this moment planned before time even began. He decided and predestined and foreordained before time began that this Ethiopian would be given to his son as his bride. Amazing. Amazing. The Apostle Paul says something similar in Acts 17. I know that's 9 chapters from now. We're going to be a long time before we get there. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, preaching on Mars Hill, says this. Speaking of God and the sovereign hand of God to draw people to himself, Paul says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." Okay, so everyone comes from Adam. "Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places." So God makes everyone from Adam, and then God determines what? When they live and where they live. Your address is not an accident. You know, you hear the old real estate mantra, right? Location, location, location. Yeah, none of that is by accident. God has had you plan to be born when you were born and where you were born, and there's a purpose behind all of it. Nothing happens by accident. The sovereign God, by his providence, is working all things to the pleasure of his goodwill and for the praise of his glory. This is what he's saying. From one man, he had Adam, and then he determined where those people would live and when they would live. I mean, why wasn't I born in the 16th century? Right? Why didn't I live during Bible times? Because God did not will that. God willed that Dan Sardinas would be born on January 3rd, 1977. And that's by the hand and providence of God. That I was born in Newark, New Jersey. Don't hold that against me. I don't brag about Newark. There's nothing to brag about Newark. But that's where I was born, Newark, New Jersey. And that I would be, as an 8-year-old child, living at 974 Linden Avenue, Brick Township, New Jersey. You mean God had a hand in where you lived? That's right. 974 Linden Avenue, Bricktown, New Jersey. Why do you bring that up, Dan? Because that's where a neighbor girl, Chelsea, who lived next door, invited me to her church to hear the gospel. You think that's an accident? And my parents just bought that house, which they brag about, for $19,000. Right? I actually Googled it this morning because I don't remember how it looks like. I was such a young kid. Look on Google Street Maps. I said, none of this looks familiar, but that's my address right there. Tiny little house, 1,100 square foot. That was it. She invited me to her church. I heard the gospel. And God planned that before time began. when I would be born, where I would live. Why? Look at the rest of the verse in Acts 17. Why does God determine their boundaries and their periods when they live? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. Yet God has a hand in all of that. The Ethiopian eunuch coming down this road at just that moment is not an accident. The angel telling Philip to go right now down there and he didn't tell him why. It's not an accident. It's planned by God. All of it. Why? For his glory. Like my shirt says. Soli Deo Gloria. The fifth sola in that book that we're going to be studying next month. Everything happens to the praise of God's glory. It's all grace. It's all God's sovereign grace. Think of your story. Where were you? Who did you meet? Where did you live? How did your paths cross? What circumstances happened that sparked in your mind and heart, I need to believe in Jesus? Nothing is accidental. God does all of that to draw his people to himself, to be redeemed by the blood of his son. Do you ever get annoyed when you get a call from someone and you answer it and they say, we just wanted to let you know that your extended warranty on your vehicle is out of date? Right? I mean, I'm not the only one, right? I used to hang up on those people all the time. I don't even answer the phone if I don't even recognize the number, especially if it's out of state or something. I don't even answer it. But then I had this thought a few months ago. I was driving down the road and I was like, you know what? I'm going to answer this one. It's going to be one of these scammers. And the guy picked up and said I was being sued by the IRS and he needed my social security number and everything else and my birthday and everything. And so he could get this IRS off my back. So I thought about it for a brief moment as I was driving down 301. And I said, speaking on Bluetooth, by the way, on Bluetooth, I was talking to the guy in the car and I said to myself, I can hang up on this guy. Or I could share the gospel with him. Why not? He called me. I didn't call him. He called me. Apparently he wants something. And I knew I probably had just a very limited amount of time. And so I was going to squeeze as much as I could in 30 seconds. But my first words to him were, sir, you're a liar. And you're a sinner. And you stand guilty before a holy God. And unless you repent of this sin and other sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, you'll be damned forever in hell. Believe in him and you'll be saved and forgiven. Silence. And about 5 seconds later, he says, have a nice day. And he hung up. I don't know who that guy is. Probably some guy in India in some warehouse with all these phones and whatever. I have no idea who he is or where he is. But in those 30 seconds, he heard the gospel. I wish I had more time to explain it, but I have no idea what the Lord's going to use with that 30 seconds. How our paths just happened to cross on a scam call. Of how that man, maybe he thought about it afterwards. Maybe he'll think about it years from now. And it'll be that moment that he thinks back to. That's the moment that God intersected his path with some random guy in Florida he was trying to scam. And he heard the gospel. I've done that a couple of times since then. And sometimes I get hung up 5 seconds into it. And one time I thought the guy was going to continue the conversation, but they didn't. I'm not looking for the success of it. I'd love for them to get saved on the phone. I'd stay on the phone. But that's not an accident. It would be just like God to save someone when they're scamming someone. It'd be just like God. They heard the gospel. There's no such thing as chance or luck when we talk about a sovereign God. 2 years ago, I flew to Louisville, Kentucky. And I was there to take a class at Southern Seminary. Landed at the airport. I called an Uber to take me to the seminary. It was like late on a Thursday night. I'd be in class Friday morning. I got there. The driver was a very nice man, friendly. He asked me what I was doing in Louisville. Lo and behold, one story led to another. He found out I'm a pastor in Bradenton, Florida. He then tells me that he's a Muslim. But he's very curious about Jesus. And the question he asked me is, why do you worship him? And I'm sitting in the back seat smiling. And I said, I'm so glad you asked. And for the next 20 minutes, I was able to share the gospel with this Uber driver. Who, of all the people to pick me up that night, was him. Now, he didn't make a profession of faith. I have no idea what happened to him. But again, none of that is accidental. I got to my room. I was pretty stoked about that. Lord, I prayed for the man. Save him. I don't know who he is. What you're going to do with him or through him. Lord, use your word to reach him. And I was Googling some churches in the back seat. You know, good churches in Louisville he can go to. Told him about a couple of them. No idea if he ever showed up. But he was genuinely curious about Jesus. Even asked me what a Baptist was. He never heard Baptist. He thought it was a disease or something. So I'm done with my class. I get to the airport. The flight's canceled. Storms in the southeast. I can't make it home that night. I'm sitting in the Louisville airport, 10 o'clock at night. I'm calling Fred. Fred, you got to preach in the morning. I'm not coming home. You probably remember that happened 2-3 years ago. Called another Uber, went back to the seminary, and who picks me up? Another Muslim man. Totally different guy. I got in the car and I said, interesting. Same thing. Where are you from? What are you doing here? Well, just delayed, you know, I'm a pastor. Here's another Muslim man asking me about Jesus. There's no such thing as accidental canceled flights. Again, what's my point? My point is not to say, Dan got to share the gospel. My point is this. Nothing happens by accident. We have more divine appointments in our day and week than we ever can imagine. The problem is that we don't take advantage of them. And trust me, there's been plenty of probably divine appointments that I've probably had the opportunity to that I've blown over. I've not been faithful to do what I should have done. But here is Philip. Amazing. Look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him. He was excited. He is bold. And as he's running, he hears him reading Isaiah. And when he gets there, he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I can't understand this. I need help. I'm reading Isaiah. And he says, why don't you come up here and help me? I didn't think about this before right now, but that's probably the first Uber ride right there. Not in my notes. I just thought it just clicked right now. It's like, wow. So Philip gets in and the guy keeps reading. Luke says the passage of scripture that he was reading was like a sheep. He was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opens not his mouth. This humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away. And the eunuch says to Philip, can I ask you, is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Who is led like a lamb to the slaughter? Who is the one who was denied justice and died? Tell me, Philip, who is this man? And Philip opened his mouth. And beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. Wow. Planned, orchestrated by God. Beginning with this scripture. You mean you could preach Jesus from the Old Testament? Yes, you better believe it. Isaiah 53 is what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of the suffering Messiah. By his stripes we're healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. All of our iniquities are laid upon him. It talks about the rejection. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. But he shall see the offspring of his days forever. Speaking of the resurrection, Isaiah 53 has everything. Everything. To share the gospel with a Jewish person. It's brilliant. All about Jesus from beginning to end. And you could do this with the rest of the Old Testament as well. At Easter time, we read a devotional book I wrote called The Two Shadows of the Gospel, which explores all these shadows throughout the Old Testament. If you don't have a copy, let me know. I'll be glad to give it to you. That's what Philip does. He preaches Jesus. Let me tell you who this passage is about. It's not about Isaiah. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was slaughtered like a lamb. Jesus had no justice and he died, although he was innocent. He just preaches Jesus like he's told to. You shall be my witnesses. What's a witness? Someone who testifies to something they've seen or heard. Let me tell you, Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, what I have seen and heard. This Jesus has fulfilled this scripture. You went to Jerusalem to worship God, but God had other plans for you. Because on the way home, you now know what that temple's all about. You now know what that scroll is all about. And you can believe in him because this Jesus not only died, he rose again. And if you believe in him, you will be saved. You will be saved. He just preaches Christ. What's brilliant about this? And in Isaiah 56, three chapters later, Isaiah prophesies that there is hope for eunuchs. Three chapters after where he's reading, there is hope for eunuchs. And who is reading Isaiah 53? A eunuch. You can't make that stuff up. It's beautiful. It's brilliant. Philip began with this scripture. Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. Let me get you to three chapters later. Keep scrolling. Keep scrolling. Right here. Eunuchs. Oh, the eunuchs, there's hope for them in Christ. Messiah brings hope for people like you, Mr. Ethiopian. Oh, it's beautiful. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Apparently, their conversation was extended. They're traveling down the road. Philip apparently talked about being baptized. What's going to stop me from being baptized? Some of your translations doesn't include verse 37 because it's not in the earliest of manuscripts. However, the implications of what Philip is doing here is indicated in the text. What do you need to do to be baptized? You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he commanded the chariot to stop. I believe. let's go get baptized. And they went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. Now think about this. They're in a desert place, and yet there is water. Whether they arrived to Gaza, the last watering stop before you get to Ethiopia, I don't know. Or whether there was just something there that God put there so that this man could say, my faith is in Jesus Christ. My King has commanded me to be baptized. And now because I have believed, I will follow through with his command. And they're baptized. And when they came up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Another miracle. The guy gets baptized. They get out of the water. And as soon as he's baptized, the Holy Spirit miraculously, physically takes Philip away. I don't know how that happens. I can't. There's no explanation for it. It's a miracle. He carries Philip away from the desert road, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Oh, he believed. And he doesn't care where Philip left. He now knows Jesus. He has the Spirit of God in him. The one that told Philip to go talk to him. Now the Ethiopian possesses in his soul. Much celebration. Much reason to give joy. And go home. I want to get to heaven. I'm going to ask the Lord. When he got back to the queen, did he say anything? What other Ethiopians believed because of this guy telling them about Jesus? I'd love to know that. I'd love to know that. But Philip found himself at Azotus. Not even Philip knew what happened to him. He's talking to this guy, he baptized him, and all of a sudden, oh, I'm in this place called Azotus. You know? So what does he do? He passed through, preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He just keeps preaching. I don't know how I got here, but here's more people that need to hear about Jesus. Let's go. Let's go. And who took him to this place called Azotus? The Spirit of God. There are other people in Azotus, all the way to Caesarea, that were like the Ethiopian eunuch. I wish we had those stories in Acts 8. I would love to know more. Philip, tell me more what happened after you left this guy. Tell me about the more divine appointments you had as you preached Jesus in these towns. All the way till he gets to Caesarea. And that's Acts chapter 8. Again, what is Acts chapter 8 about? The gospel leaves Jerusalem. It's bearing fruit in Jerusalem. There's thousands and thousands of Christians in Jerusalem now. Persecution comes. It scatters them all around the surrounding regions. And with it goes the advancement of the gospel. Seeds are planted around Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world in Ethiopia. And the gospel continues to bear fruit everywhere it goes. The gospel's crossing cultural backgrounds. Samaritans and Jews, closely related, culturally separated because Samaritans are half Jews, don't want anything to do with them. The gospel tears down that wall. Hey, Christians in Jerusalem, the Christians in Samaria are your brothers and sisters. You are one in Christ. Okay, Samaritans are half Jew, half Gentile. The Ethiopian was all Gentile. So we go from half Jew to now no Jew. The Ethiopian is from Africa. That's what chapter 8 is about. The gospel breaks down cultural, ethnic barriers that had existed. Hey, Ethiopian, you could come to the temple. You guys stay out there. Because you're not Jewish. And you're a eunuch. You have something physically wrong with you. But now in Jesus, all walls torn down. All of them. Full access to God is granted through Christ. So what do we take home from this? I think we need to be encouraged by the power of the gospel through the work of the Spirit to do the will of God everywhere it goes. To be faithful, to be observant and aware of divine appointments that we have been given with people. To share Christ. And maybe you're saying, I don't know what to say, or I'm shy, or I get it. I get all that. I feel those feelings too. Fear and shyness and, you know, am I going to say it right? I hear you. I feel you. Trust me. But if you're doing it in your power, you have everything to fear. But remember that you don't do it alone. The power is not in you to save. What did Philip do that was magical? Nothing. Oh, that guy you're reading about is about Jesus. Let me tell you what I've seen and heard. He died and rose again. Boom! The guy gets saved. It's not rocket science. It's the sovereign God of the universe doing all things for the praise of his glory. And this mission that God has sent for us to deliver to the world cannot fail. Well, Dan, not everyone believes. I know. But it does not fail in accomplishing what God has sent it for. He is successful. 100,000. We can send missionaries to the Amazon jungle and people believe. There's missionaries that were in Afghanistan for the last 20 years. And the gospel bore fruit in Afghanistan. Churches were birthed in Afghanistan. But then a lot of them were martyred. Yeah, I know. In spite of their martyrdom, Jesus still wins. Those people aren't going to hell. Amen. Do have confidence in God. Your birthday is not an accident. As someone has once wisely said, your parents may not have planned you, but God did. The reason that you're here and breathing is because God has a purpose for you. And that purpose is for you is to repent of your sins and to trust Him as Savior. That's it. None of us deserve to be alive. We all are underneath the wrath of God apart from Christ. We all, like Jonathan Edwards has famously preached, all like a spider clinging onto a web over an open fire. At any moment, that spider can fall into that flame. But by the grace of God, it stays there until his patience runs out. What are you waiting for? To repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus as the only way to be saved. There's no other way to heaven but him. What are we doing and waiting and sharing the gospel with other Ethiopian eunuchs? In places that, I mean, this place wasn't safe. It wasn't convenient in the middle of the desert. It was a little awkward. He runs up to the chariot. Hey, what are you reading? I mean, you do that in where I'm from in New Jersey, you get shot. It's the power of God. Let's just trust the sovereign God to do what he's promised to do. Save those who believe. Leave the results up to him. Let's pray. What a tremendous passage of scripture. Lord, thank you for this chapter 8 of Acts. As we see Philip go to Samaria and now to the Ethiopian eunuch, we see the divine appointments. We see the sovereign hand of God orchestrating all the events. We see the power of the Spirit in Philip as he witnesses. We see you drawing eunuchs to yourself. Lord, as you do today. May this church be faithful to share Christ when it's not convenient. And Lord, we pray that you would calm our fears and have us be bold in your gospel and be obedient to King Jesus, knowing that we do not go alone and we do not fail. Our job is to share. Your job is to save. We trust the gospel. We know you're sovereign. We know you're working all things for your glory. You know every single person in this room, whether they know you or not. You know their situation. We pray the Spirit of God would draw their hearts to you in this moment, that they would stop what they're doing and they would believe. We pray for those who are watching online live or those who are going to watch this recorded. Lord, no accident. This is going out across the internet, being watched everywhere. Father, we pray that anybody who hears this will be drawn by your Spirit, that they're at the right place at the right time, born at the right age, that they're living at the right address. All those neighbors around them, Lord, our neighbors are not there by accident. You've placed us as missionaries in the heart of the world. There's divine appointments everywhere. Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing a closing hymn this morning. Thank you again for joining us. If you don't know Jesus, again, I'd love to show you how you could know him before you leave today. Just talk to me after the service or call me or email me if you're watching online. We could love to set up something, an appointment, so we can show you how you can be saved and trust in this Christ for salvation. We love you. God bless you. Make sure you pick up a book on your way out. And if we could have some help tearing down the chairs, that'd be great after we sing. Let's sing.